Greetings, grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. For this first Sunday of Advent, we are actually going to preach from the Gospel of Matthew. And this is a pretty familiar part of Scripture, and a lot of different denominations use it in a lot of different ways. And we're not going to try to be scientists on this. We're not going to just try to figure this all out. We're just going to let the Word speak and allow the Spirit to speak and pray that God can direct us through it. So we're going to read from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. We'll read verses 36 through verse 44. If you're willing and able, please rise for the reading of a gospel text. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, beginning at verse 36, reading in Jesus' name. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son of Man, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered into the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken, one will be left. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know on what day the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the messenger of the master of the house had known what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would have let his house not be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Father, this is your word that is before us. And we ask by the power of your Spirit that you would speak and allow this word to speak, and men and flesh would be silent. We ask that you would sanctify us in the truth, for we know, Father, your word is truth. We ask it in his name. Amen. So as I'm sure you've heard this text before, and you've heard it spoken in many different fashions, but actually, to bring it into context, Jesus is really talking about a lot of things in chapter 24. It's kind of funny, you know, because these guys, you know, the disciples, they were pretty much impressed with the temple scene. So they're leaving the temple scene, they're coming out of the temple, and they kind of were excited, and they actually start to share with Jesus about how big this temple is, how wonderful it is. And so then Jesus turns and he answers, you see these, all these, don't you? He says, in other words, truly I say to you, there will not be one stone left upon another. It'll all be thrown down. And this is really kind of an interesting thing. This is a difficult thing for the children of Israel to hear. They really put a lot of emphasis on their temple. They really believe this is where God abided, because God did reveal himself there, and he instructed them actually to even build this. So I guess just to put it in a nutshell, you know, this is where they saw God. So they could never see anything radical happening to this, because then that means God would have no place to show up. And so they put a lot of stock in it. And this was a huge building. Some of these stones within this temple, actually they say weighed upwards of 40 tons. I mean, they're immense. They could be upwards of 40 feet long. How did they build it? They didn't have cranes. They don't have everything that we have. But there's a lot of manual labor that was put into this. And so when he's turning around and they're oohing and aahing over this beautiful building, I mean, how would you feel just in our small sanctuary here compared to the temple if we said, yeah, you see this building? Yeah, it's all going to burn by tomorrow. I mean, you guys have been through that before, as Zion, you know, has down on Franklin Street. It's devastating. You can't even imagine it. You would never desire it. And so it's not that we worship this building, but it's important to us because some of our weddings have happened here. Some of our baptisms have happened here. Maybe confirmation has happened here. You know, there's been a lot of things that have happened within this facility that God has allowed us to have. But this facility does not dictate where God lives. And so it had to come to a point, really, for the children of Israel where it had to be destroyed. It had to go away because human beings have a tendency to make idols out of everything. And we are to worship the Lord God and him alone. And that is what is ultimately important. And that's what I think I talk about the story with you guys on Franklin Street for some of you elders that were through there. The next Sunday you had church. And then you guys had church in gymnasiums. And God was there. God was present. So this building is a luxury. but it's not what we need for salvation, that's for sure. So he kind of tells them that, and they're blown away. And they want to know, well, what's this going to happen? Because to them, it is the end of the world. That's the reality of it. And so he comes across in this way, so he sits down, and this is why sometimes when I got a long reading or something, and I'll tell you, you don't have to stand for this gospel, because first of all, it makes me nervous when you're standing there, especially I have elders and stuff, and you're standing there, and I'm trying to stumble through my reading. So the one thing is, every time Jesus sought to teach, he sat down. He would teach them. And so I feel liberty at times just to say, you can remain seated for this. We honor God whether we're standing, sitting, whatever we may be doing, I hope. But anyways, so he sits down and he starts to teach them because they want to know when this is going to take place. When will this happen? I mean, if you just heard this, right? You'd be like, when? When is it going to happen? The first thing that he shares with them, verse 4 of the same chapter, he says, see that no one leads you astray. Pay attention. Know your word. Be involved. Listen to the Spirit of God. Make sure that no one leads you astray. And it's so funny because human beings, we have a tendency to think we know everything. You know, and we think that we can understand exactly what God is thinking and how he's doing things. But he says, don't let anyone lead you astray. When we start talking about the end of the world, it's immense how many times it was predicted. It's immense how many religious philosophers and all these guys tried to figure it out, you know, and figure what exact day and all that. It's crazy. Even the scripture itself says you can't do that. It says that Jesus emptied himself of that privilege. That, oh, it's reserved for God in heaven. And in all honesty, I think we should be like those of old time. And we'd say, you know, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But give us one more day. One more day. Not for our pride, not for our flesh, but that we could share the gospel with another soul. That another believer could come in. This is really the importance of it. And that's what they say of the old missionaries in the back in the day. They would always pray, Lord Jesus, come and come soon, but give us one more day. That we could share the message. Because it is God's desire that we would all be there. That we would all have this fellowship. And so he starts to give this whole understanding. He says, you know, there's going to be many individuals that have come in my name. And we think that doesn't happen anymore. Actually, in Australia right now, there's a guy over there acting like he's Jesus. His wife, actually, I believe, thinks that she's Mary. And they're married together. I mean, there's all kinds of people out there with a lot of interesting understandings. And so this hasn't ended just because we're in a modern age, as we call it. There are still people that think that they are the Messiah or kind of promote themselves as Messiah. He says, you're going to hear many people saying, I am Christ. He says, and they're going to try to lead away all kinds of people. But pay attention. He says, you're going to hear of wars. We're going to hear rumors of wars. You know, we focus on the two major wars that we've seen. But at one time, I told you, there was like many hundred conflicts going on in the world. We focus on Ukraine, we focus on Israel because they're in the limelight, probably more because the media wants them to be. And I'm not saying they're not important. They're important. We pray for that to end. But this skirmish is all over. Right now in the Sudan, it's terrible. Somalia is terrible. And so you come to this point of understanding. He says, you're going to hear these things of war. You're going to hear what's going on. The funny part is, it probably really doesn't affect us until it's our nation. And then we really get like, well, maybe the end is coming. Well, maybe for the people in Ukraine right now, the end is coming. And so, he says, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. This is the way it's been from the beginning of time, right? I'm adding a little bit there. He says, and there's going to be famines. There's going to be various earthquakes and things all over the place. These things will happen. And I think what Jesus is saying, he's not telling us not to be empathetic for these things. We are to have empathy and pray that these things would be settled. But I think what he's really sharing with us, you can't start getting carried away every time you hear a grumbling. It's like kind of almost being an overprotective parent. You know, you want to be an overprotective parent, and you hear your kids squabble a little bit in the corner, and you instantly jump in and want to straighten it all out. Sometimes these things just got to work out. It doesn't mean the family's coming to an end. It doesn't mean that everything is done. But let them just argue. Let them take care of it themselves. Let them figure out how to actually deal with conflict in their life. And so he's saying these things are going to take place. That's a given. We live in a fallen world. He says, now I want you to understand, he's being very personal here. He's not speaking even so much to us. It can have an effect for us later in the future. There's no doubt about it. We may experience these things. But he's talking to his disciples. He says, you guys are going to see some pretty major things. And in 70 AD, they do. They see that temple destroyed. They see Rome came in there and destroyed it. And it's amazing because how do they destroy something so big? I mean, you sit there and it says Rome came in there and they burnt it. How did they burn it? It's rock. It's gold. You know, I mean, we could say you could burn down Zion and we understand it's all wood. It'll burn. But how do you burn a rock building? And this is actually kind of more or less what the historians will tell you. They actually took, and the Roman government went in there, and they started taking olive oil and olive branches and all these things and filling it up, and they actually lit it all on fire on the inside. I don't know how true this is. I wasn't alive then. But from the historians, it's amazing to listen to the story of it. That they actually basically built huge fires within the temple. And the walls were lined with gold. And so the gold melted off of the walls. And it went into all the cracks and crevices of the rock and in the floor and everything. So then the Roman government, after it was all burned and melted inside, charred out, they said to all the citizens, the Roman citizens, they said, now go in there and tear it apart. You can take whatever you find. And they went in there and they tore the building apart because all between all the rocks is gold. And that was their bounty. And so you could see how it got torn down. But then it also does speak to us also at the crucifixion of Jesus. There was a lot that went on too that is even written in here, but we don't have time to go into all of that. But you understand, he says, there will be lawlessness. It will be chaotic. And for these individuals, when their livestock was found within that temple, this was, in reality, the end of their world. But a beautiful thing about it is we get the dispersion. Where no longer were they comfortable hanging out together and being in their own little world. Now they were actually pushed out into the world. As believers, there was a pile that were persecuted and they took off. But now you come to this whole thing, and it's like, we got to get to our text, so I wish we had more time to go through all this. But he says very plainly, he says, you know, when you hear all these things, when you see the Romans, when you see all this struggle, he says, it doesn't mean the end is cut. This is just the beginning. He really says this is the beginning of the birthing pains. What I would describe this to is Braxton Hicks. You know, it's preparing you for having a baby. Doesn't mean you're actually in labor, but women would understand that very plainly. And we see it also in this day and age. There's a lot of turmoil. There's a lot of struggle. We in this nation are probably one of the most blessed nations in the world. We're so spoiled we don't even know it, but yet we have turmoil all around us. We're not even content, if I could say it this way, and I'm saying of all general populace, we're not even content with the blessings we have. We now start fighting against those. And that's just human beings and their fallen nature. This is what's going to happen. We take things for granted. He says, so when you see all these things, he says, don't panic. But what he really is trying to bring us to is seek. And that's where we're going to come in now. Are we seeking from God? Are we seeking in reality from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Are we seeking to have relationship and to know him and to live our life with him? If I could say one thing about the New Testament, there's a lot of wonderful things in there. There's a lot of wonderful things when you start dealing with speaking in tongues, the laying on of hands, with baptisms, with all kinds of things. There is beautiful things. But ultimately, what Jesus really speaks to us about often is being ready. Being ready. We can have a moment where we speak in tongues and then get lackadaisy. We can have a moment where we feel strong in the understanding of the baptism we received and then get lackadaisy. We can have a moment in reality of the laying on of hands or the preaching of the gospel. Moments can drive us and make us feel emotionally charged. But are we ready? And that really is the emphasis behind the ministry of Jesus Christ, to know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our Redeemer. Do we know him? We sit here and we talk oftentimes about eschatology, the theory of end times. And we have all these understandings of, you know, raptures and millennials and all this other stuff. Are you ready? That's what matters. Are your sins forgiven and washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do we know the redemption that is found in him alone? Do we have the confidence that no matter what this world throws at us, that we are the child of God? Are we ready? There are so many places within the scripture where Jesus speaks, and it seems like we ignore it when he talks about being ready. Jesus gives us the command to be ready multiple places within the scripture, most notably here in Matthew, but then also in Luke 40, and we also see it in John 14, and I'll read those two others to you. Luke 40 says, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour that you may not think." John 14, 2 through 3 says, Jesus tells his disciples, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may also be." And then we have the understanding of the bride, where they're waiting for the bridegroom to come, where they're waiting with the oil, and then they don't have enough oil for their lamps, and they seek from others to give them this oil. The main emphasis behind that is, are you ready? Are we ready? Or is our, if we could say it this way, religion basically knowing of Jesus and going to church here and there? Or do we have a relationship? Is our emphasis founded in what baptism we've received? Whose hands have been laid on us? If we've spoken in a special tongue? All these things are beautiful. Don't get me wrong. I'm not criticizing them. But do we know Christ? And do we know the redemptive work that he has given to us upon that cross of Golgotha? Do we know that our sin debt is paid? That his blood speaks for us? This world is temporary. You may think it's not. You may think in reality we're invincible. I've been there. I just signed myself to another 6-year loan. I know all about that. But the reality of it is, are we ready today to know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is coming? Because we can think about the consummation of time, the end of the complete earth. But what if he comes for you today? He came for my Aunt Philly. And I know by the testimony of her life, she was ready. She believes. See, we can look even as religious fanatics to that great end times devastation, Armageddon, whatever you may want to call it, the apocalypse. But what about today? What about right now? We can have books on Left Behind. We can have all kinds of things that we write and movies we watch that talk about the final judgment, which is very powerful. But what about right now? What about today? So Jesus is speaking to them in this aspect of, don't get so concentrated on those little things that you see going on around you. He says, really, concerning of that day and hour, no one knows. They don't know. There have been people that have tried to preach this 110 ways. Well, we may not know the hour, but we know the day, or we know the season, which I get to a degree. I can understand the season to a degree because there's conflict always around us. But remember, that's what Jesus says. There will always be conflict around you. It's not peace on earth, it's more peace with the earth. In other words, when we're living, or peace on earth, I got that backwards. But it's not really peace with the earth, it's more peace on earth, that we as believers can live in peace upon this chaotic world. in this chaotic earth. And so we need to understand that as we come into the Advent season. He says, no one knows the hour. No one knows the time. Like I said, it's been predicted so many times. So many times. Like we even told you before, you know, in seminary they made us read a book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come in 88, and then he didn't come. And then he wanted to reprint 89 Reasons Jesus Will Come in 89, and one was he didn't come in 88. But the point is, you know, people have doing it. The witnesses have predicted the end of the earth so many times it's not even funny. You know, others have, we have. There's been all kinds of denominations that have done it. And really what I'm saying is, it's wrong. We're not privy to the information. He says, concerning the hour, no man knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son. He says, I've emptied myself of this privilege. He says, it's reserved for the Father. The Father knows exactly when. He says, it's going to be just like in the days of Noah. And this is the reality. He says, they're going to be just like the days of Noah. Will be this coming of the Son of Man. He says, in those days, they're going to be living their lives. We'll be living our lives. We'll be building our houses. We'll be buying our cars. We'll be getting in marriage. We'll be giving away in marriage. There'll be all kinds of things that we're doing. It's not like there's going to be all of a sudden this moment where everything stops and now we have the opportunity. He says, it's going to be life as normal. But the problem is people don't listen. They don't hear. Noah preached and preached and preached and it all seemed to be a fallacy to them. But the day comes. He said, for as in the days of the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered into the ark. They were totally unaware. They didn't hear what he proclaimed. And when we get sidetracked in proclaiming all kinds of things that have nothing to do with salvation in Christ Jesus, we're in trouble. We need to preach the gospel. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son. That whosoever believeth in him will have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. We don't use him like an axe running around taking out people, but rather to save the world. That we would preach his redemptive work that another believer could be born. And so he says very plainly, in those days, he says, they didn't know what was going on. They were just living their life. And they were unaware until what? The flood came. And they swept them away. I was listening to one commentary talk about it, and I kind of actually can see what he was saying. He's giving a little license here. He says, but you wonder. You wonder, on that ark, how many claw marks were in it. And what Noah's heart went through when he saw or heard or felt what was taking place. Because he couldn't open the door. Who shut the door? God did. But for hundreds of years, God was pleading, begging, preaching through Noah that the people would turn. So they were unaware until this flood came through and it swept them all away. He said, this is how it'll be with the Son of Man. It doesn't mean that the preaching's not going on. It doesn't mean there aren't people out there doing their job. Noah did what he was called to do. People thought he was crazy. But we didn't have ears to hear. We were swept up with ourselves as human beings. And so now, this flood came and swept them all away. He said, and this is really what it comes down to, and this is not talking about the rapture. I do not believe this at all. In fact, there's a lot of strong theologians that believe in the physical rapture, the millennial reign, and they'll even say, this doesn't really have anything to do with the rapture. This is talking about the swiftness of Jesus coming. Let me ask you a question. This is an earthly question. Are you shocked how fast Thanksgiving came? I am. I am shocked how fast Christmas is coming. And we all know. We all know it happens on the 25th of December every year. But yet we're still surprised by it. So will be the coming of Christ. We all are expecting it. We all can't wait for it. But it'll come before we know it. But it may come for me physically today. Or it could come for all of us tomorrow. We don't know. But this is the swiftness that he's talking about. He says, then there are two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. He says, and then there's two women grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one will be left. This is exactly how he's speaking even about what took place with Noah. I think the ones that are be taken is actually off to judgment is what I think this speaks. I could be wrong, whatever else you want to say. But the reality of it is, that's what he talks about with Noah. Who were swept away in the flood? Those that were not in the ark. Those that were not in the protection and the understanding of God. He says, so basically, this is how quick it'll happen. It'll be over before you know it. He says, but now, after he shares this with them, there could be this great devastation that we're going to see. He says, therefore, stay awake. And this is the main emphasis. Are we alert? Are we awake? Are we seeking? Do we know this redemptive work? And are we sharing it with others that they may escape it? But anyways, he says, therefore, stay awake, for you do not know the day that the Lord is coming. We don't know. He said, but know this. If the master of the house knew when the thief was coming, this is practical. He says, you'd protect the house. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, we know our day is coming. We may seem invincible. We may seem like we'll live forever, but that's not the reality. There is a day where we will be called, corporately or personally. And it's not a day to be afraid of. Because in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors. We have redemption. I'm extremely sad about my aunt passing, and I'm using her as an example. I'm not sad for her. Her victory is won. Christ Jesus has paid the price. But I'm sad because my earthly side, I'm going to miss her. Her family's going to miss her. Tim will miss her. That is the earthly side. But as we all say, till we meet again on those golden shores. That is a promise of God through the finished work of Jesus Christ. This is the proclamation. As I opened up with, even that I didn't have my son at Thanksgiving table. Very selfish thing to share with you. But trying to relate to you that I can taste what some people go, just taste. You will meet again too. In the finished work of Jesus Christ, our table will be at the master's table, and that table will be full. And it's not about what we could do. It's about what he has done and continues to do. Be ready. Be ready for that great day of that great dinner. Be ready to enter into those pearly gates. He says, therefore, stay awake. Be alert, because you never know. He says, and if you knew when the thief was coming through, you'd stay awake. You'd protect that. These are your earthly things, he's saying. You would protect that. Protect the eternal. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. That's what Scripture says. He says, therefore, you also must be what? Ready. Be ready. The Son of Man is coming. He is coming. And that's what the whole Advent season is about. We are acknowledging that Christ Jesus has died for the world. We're acknowledging that he sits at the right hand of God the Father. We're acknowledging in reality that he will come again. We just don't know when. But we know the promise is true. Come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.